Thank you, Wesley, and thank you for coming tonight. Good to see everyone. Well, tonight we're going to look at a subject that is the next on the calendar of God, if I can put it that way, and it is the subject of the rapture, the calling home of our calling home, our being called home by our Lord Jesus to the place that is our home to himself. Now, turn with me. We're going to look at several passages. And first one will be in John chapter 11, John's Gospel chapter 11. Now, John, as you know, his not only the Gospel, but his epistles, as well as the Revelation, are the last writings of our New Testament. But chronologically, as far as in the order that they occur, we know that the Gospels carry the information of what the Lord Jesus said and did, so they occur prior to the epistles in their events. So John chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 23. Lazarus has died. Jesus saith unto her, that is now the Lord is in Bethany, and he is at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So that was common knowledge to the Jews. And basically, it is information that they had known from the very beginning. And if you go back even to the book of Genesis, this was known. And so this is a general resurrection that was known to the Jews. And she says, well, I know he's going to rise, and it's going to be at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is very likely the first reference, and it's hidden, it's veiled, but to the rapture. Now, it's not the unfolding of it. That will come later, and we're going to look at this. But the person who has died, obviously, has died, and they are going to experience resurrection. But the person who is alive at his coming will not experience resurrection, because resurrection is for those who have died. Resurrection has always and only to do with the body. And so here you have someone who's living, he doesn't see death, and it says he will never die. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Chapter 14. Chapter 14. Now, this is now the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus as he is speaking to his own in that upper room prior to the cross. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abodes. Many mansions, but the word is dwelling places, abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why is he saying? Because that's where I came from. I know this. And if this were not the case, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord Jesus is not speaking about the cross there. He is speaking about heaven itself. Because over and over again in this passage, as you read, you will see he is saying, I am going to the Father. I am going to the Father. And later on in this very chapter, he says, my Father is greater than I. In what way is the Father greater than he? Because there is equality. He is the Son. There is the Father. There is no sense of inferiority here. This is an expression, though, of location. That where the Lord Jesus was at that time was on earth. And he's saying, my Father is greater than I am. And so he's talking now about going back to where he came from. And the moment that the Lord Jesus stepped into heaven, that was fulfilled. I am going to prepare a place for you. It's not that there's construction going on in heaven and things like that, and he's building our houses and so on. It's the idea of a resurrected man in the glory. And when he goes into that place, he is saying, now, this is it. I'm the forerunner. I've gone in. And so we have that expressed now. He says, and I, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want you to remember this because we're going to do a little bit of reading, but he says, in my Father's house are presently many abodes. They are there now. These many abodes now have a distinctiveness to what he's going to prepare, obviously. When he goes, he is going to prepare something new, something that had not been prepared. And it is prepared especially for the church. So there's a distinctiveness of abodes, of dwelling places that are in the Father's house. Keep that in mind. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 14. We're going to. Actually, let's skip over that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. In other words, there's a particular event, there's a particular day, a moment that will declare what the works of the believers have been, because it shall be revealed by or in fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward or a hire, basically a job, a responsibility in the kingdom. These rewards will be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. That is what is being spoken of here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So the Bible clearly teaches eternal security. Once a person is saved, they can never lose their salvation. But the works that we've done in terms of service for the Lord here on earth will be assessed. They will be rewarded. And that is what this is speaking about here. And he says, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's one of several mysteries, numerous mysteries that are in this present time that we live in, called the church age, or the dispensation of the grace of God, which began on the day of Pentecost and will be complete at the rapture. So, a mystery is something that was hidden in Old Testament times, and it is now revealed. That is one of the definitions of a mystery. So, Paul is saying this was not something that was known in the Old Testament, and it is now revealed. And he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's a reference to death. Sleep, the body, not the soul, but the body. When we read of believers who are sleeping, that is that idea. And it's never soul sleep is never taught in the Bible. That is a false teaching. But we shall all, while we will not all sleep, we shall all be changed. The living and the dead, every one of us is going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so the idea here of that which is bad is not so much that this is for sin, because our sins, those of us that are saved, have been forgiven. They've all been cleansed. This is not a matter of judgment for sin. Christ bore our sin in his body on the tree. He died in the place of those who have trusted him, and we are forgiven. This is in relation to service. This is judgment in the family. It's filial, family judgment in that sense. As sons, as those who are in the family. And the idea here of something that is bad has the sense of something that is worthless. It's the idea in relation to that. It was worthless. It was wasteful. And he says there, so we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, what did we just learn from what we noticed about those who are sleeping? This is not people in a meeting while the preacher is very boring who are sleeping, right? These are people who have died. And what had happened was some of the Thessalonians had lost loved ones, friends. And they were wondering, what is going to happen to them? Did they miss out? Did they lose out? And he's saying, no, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have died, that are asleep. He says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, now notice that Jesus died. He's taking them back to the cross. He's taking them back to the man that died and was buried. Now, he's doing that because he's telling them, not only did this one die and was buried, but he rose. He conquered death. That's important for them to be confident of and get a hold of once again. And he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them which are asleep, those which have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Remember those three things: the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and a shout. Three things that are very significant. And he says here, the dead in Christ, those who have died, how did they die? In Christ. That is a technical term in our New Testament that is Pauline, which means that it is attributed to the Apostle Paul. It is an expression that is peculiar and particular for this dispensation. People who die in this time period are in Christ. That is not true of Old Testament saints. And that is not true of people who will live and die after the rapture. That is a specific expression, those who are in Christ. Now that stands, before I read any further, that stands in contrast to a very similar expression, but is very different, and that's in the Lord. In Christ is positional. Positional. It is unchangeable. It has no bearing on how you behave. It has no bearing on whether you are a carnal Christian or you are a very spiritual, godly Christian. Everyone who is saved at this time is in Christ. It's positional. But the expression in the Lord is practical. It's based on not salvation, but on submission. It's based on bowing to the authority of the Lord. That's why it said in the Lord. And it traverses multiple dispensations. So that in the Old Testament, there were prophets that spoke, and they spoke the word of the Lord, and they gave that. And so being in the Lord is true of people in the Old Testament. It's true of people who will be after the rapture. Because Revelation tells us about the martyrs that have died for the testimony of Jesus. And what does it say about them? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Why did they die? Because they were obedient to the Lord. They witnessed a confession and they were martyred in the Lord. In the Lord has to do, again, with submission. For example, I'll just give you one more. There's young people here. Some of you who are not married, you will marry in the will of the Lord. The person that you will marry, just because they're saved, doesn't mean it's a good fit. Just because a person's a Christian doesn't mean, oh, that's okay then for you to marry them. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes it clear, and it not only makes it clear, but it's right. Marry in the Lord. What that means is that there is an obedience. There is a recognition that what you are doing in terms of marrying someone, getting a partner, is in the will of God so that you can serve the Lord together in that marriage. It's not for you to live the way you want to as either a wife or a husband, but you are marrying in the Lord. It's with the recognition of his lordship over that union. And so there's a difference. It's not in Christ. It's in the Lord. I'll give you one more example. I didn't really mean to get on this, but it's important to understand because these are two very, very important terms. There are local churches, local assemblies that we see in the New Testament. And there are people that are received to the fellowship of those churches or assemblies. Sometimes they are received initially and they take their place permanently, on a permanent basis. And other times they come as visitors. When people come as visitors, they come from one assembly, one church, to another. And the Bible teaches letters of commendation. So that a letter is given to commend a person from one local assembly to another. With the understanding that both of those companies are in agreement doctrinally. They are in agreement with what the Word of God teaches. And that reception to that local church, local assembly, is not on the basis that we're all saved. So that you do not receive a person to a local assembly for its privileges and its responsibilities on the basis of being in Christ. You receive them, and if you want proof of this, don't take my word for it. Go to Romans 16, and you will read a letter of commendation that is given to a woman whose name is Phoebe. And it says, receive her in the Lord. So that reception to local assemblies is based upon the recognition of, obviously people are saved, but it's more than that. It's the recognition of lordship, of behavior. There is behavior that will exclude people from local churches, local assemblies. There is belief that will exclude people from local assemblies. So that is in the Lord. It's not a matter of just being one body in Christ and we receive on that basis. That is not. So there's the difference between in Christ and in the Lord. Now that's really important to get that distinction right here in 1 Thessalonians 4. You know why? Because it would be a terrible thing if entrance into heaven, it would be an absolute wrong thing when the Lord comes at the rapture of my going based on if I submitted to his lordship or not. What if I was out of fellowship with the Lord? What if I was away from God? And there are Christians that that happens to. But I'm saved. My going to heaven is not based upon what I've done. It's based upon what Christ has done. And when I trust him as my Savior, I am then put in Christ. So he's writing to these Thessalonians, telling them, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Now, we're going to keep reading here after that little rabbit trail. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, notice now the preposition switches, they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And that now is speaking about now a condition, not death and life, but let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It's obvious from the context that is a literal lack of vigilance or soberness. The context determines that. Don't sleep, but be vigilant, be sober, and watch. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation, and so on. So he's there defining the difference between the two. Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. There are many passages we could look at, and I have to admit I had a, because I want you to see them. More importantly than what I can say is looking at the text, the Word of God, because there are no arguments with the Bible. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 10. Now, before we read this verse, I'm going to speak on the rapture, but there are those that have taught, and there are three different views of a rapture that course. It's not my intention to go through that tonight. Lord willing, I will look at that tomorrow night. But when it comes to the rapture, there is a pre tribulation rapture view, and that is what the Bible does teach, that believers will be kept from the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 38. The tribulation will be a time of unparalleled, unprecedented judgment that will come from the hand of God. It's very clear. It's not a matter of men just simply doing this. There are definitive judgments, bowls, vials, and so on, that come from the hand of God upon this world. Now, as a believer, your judgment is past. You're free from that. That is called a pre-tribulation view. There is another one that is a mid-tribulation view, and that talks about people who will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. And then there's another one that is a post-tribulation view, which says basically that people will go through the tribulation and they will have to endure it. Okay, you'll notice I really have not said much about those two because they're false. So we're looking at really the pre-tribulation view because that is what the Bible teaches in terms of the rapture. And when we come to Revelation 3, this is one of the many texts that will prove that to us. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell. And that word dwell is not the normal word for dwelling. That's a very strong word. We read about in the Bible about those who dwell in houses and dwell in, so it's a dwelling. It's the word oikos, where we get ecosystem, ecology. This word literally means it's a dwelling down on. It's an attachment to. It's a fixture to. This is going to try the earth dwellers, those who have been so attached to the earth. Where are we? Well, we're saying we're unattached to the earth. And God has taken us home. We've gone to meet the Lord in the air. But for these who are so attached to the earth, God is going to show them what really is going to happen. And so he says, I will keep you from, not the event of it, I'll keep you from the hour of it. You see, you can be in places. You can be in a vault somewhere. You can be in a bunker where you can be kept from something happening all around you. But you won't be kept from the hour of that. But in this case, believers are actually kept not just from the event of it, but from the hour of it, from the very time of it. Why? Because we will be in heaven. We will be with Christ. And that is a wonderful thing to encourage us. He says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. And I'm going to give you one more passage, but we're going to go back a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11. This would be a very familiar passage to us. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He's telling them about the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Do you think about the Lord's coming today? Sad when we go through a day and don't think about it. If there's one thing that can and will define a life, it is living in the light of that every day. The Lord's coming. It'll motivate us. It'll stir us. It'll remind us of not only the urgency of doing things, but the immediacy and the finality of things. It'll tell us about the day of reward. It'll tell us about the day where all service here will end. And we will go to meet him, go to be with him. The Lord's coming. Who is this event specifically for? And what really is it? We call it the rapture. And yet people will say, well, you know, the word rapture is never even in the Bible. Yeah, that's right. Well, the word Trinity isn't ever in the Bible either, but that exists. There's lots of words that are not in the Bible, but the Bible has the truth of them in the Bible. And this word rapture simply means a snatching away, right? There are creatures that there are raptors, right? Those creatures that would snatch away. Birds of prey would come and catch away. It's the idea of the quickness, the rapidity, the catching away of. That's the idea behind the rapture. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 about being caught up, snatched away quickly. And he writes about the change that will occur when that does happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that twinkling of an eye isn't the idea of how quickly we will go. It's the idea how quickly we'll be changed. That's the idea. So who is this for exactly? Well, I will state unequivocally that this is specifically only for the church. It does not include the nation of Israel. It does not include Old Testament saints. It could happen tonight. It is part and parcel and signals the end of this present dispensation, where God is calling out of the world, out of Gentile nations, a people for himself, the whosoever. And that call goes out in the gospel, and people trust Christ, and they are brought at, by faith in Christ into the body of Christ. When he comes, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that we are waiting for one final aspect of redemption. You know what that is? He says this, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Souls are redeemed, waiting for the redemption of the bodies. Bodies have been sown in the ground. Saints have died. They are going to be resurrected. They are going to be redeemed. He has bought them. They have been sown in corruption. They will be brought out incorruptible. What a day it's going to be. A day of reunion, a day of revelation, a day of reward, a day when those that we've loved and have been separated from that have died in Christ, we're going to see them. We're going to see him most of all. It is a mystery. We read that. Behold, I show you a mystery. And because of that, that is one of the reasons that the Bible teaches that this event is specifically for the church. Because the church is a mystery. And it, as Ephesians 3 tells us, was a mystery hid. Brethren, the church was a mystery, not just hid in the Bible, but Paul says it was hid in God. It's not revealed in the Old Testament. Well, there are little pictures here and there, but the truth of it was not revealed. The church, which is his body, is a mystery. Ephesians 2 tells us about the middle wall of partition that has separated the Jew from the Gentile, and it's broken down, and he has made of two one new man, this body of his. And what is significant is this, that when he comes, and the redemption of the bodies of believers will be complete. So will his. So will Christ's. His body. There's coming a day when the last believer, the last person will be added to the church, the body of Christ. And he will. That building, that body will be complete. As Ephesians is telling us right now, it's growing, it's living. And he says, I will build my church. That's Matthew 16. That is not the local church, that is the universal, what we would call the universal church or the body. And so, who is it for? It's not for Israel. Israel is connected with Old Testament prophetic truth. Israel, the nation of Israel, its purpose, its calling, its design, even its name. God embedded his name in them, Israel. Elohim, Jehovah, the covenant God with a covenant people, a people that have national boundaries, that have a land, that have a throne, that have covenants. There's no covenant made with the church. Romans will tell us that. Ephesians will to whom pertain the covenants? Israel. Israel is an earthly people. Their hope, their promises are earthly. The church is a heavenly people. Our home is in heaven. And yet it's sad when Christians are so tied to this world. It's friendships, it's relationships, it's money-making schemes, it's educational endeavors, it's jobs, it's and on it goes. It's hobbies and it's habits and it's all of it. And they're just so moored into this world. Why? This isn't your home. This isn't our home. Who would want it? That's why the Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house. And he's telling his disciples in that upper room that my home has become your home. So it's not for Israel. This dispensation was very much unique, and it's connected with several mysteries. The resurrection was not a mystery. We read that in John 11. She says, we know, I know, that he shall rise in the last day. You go back to Daniel chapter 12. And you'll see that the truth of resurrection is taught there. They knew that one general resurrection. This is something different. This is something different. And God is calling out, like I said, a people from the world. When we are dealing with prophetic truth, I want you to picture a rope. You have Old Testament prophecies. You have promises that were given to Israel. You have promises and prophecies in relation to the kingdom that we went over yesterday and we'll be looking at again, Lord willing, in the future in a few nights. And those of us who are saved are going to really be looking at it in the future. But this rope is prophetic truth. Now what happens, this rope is cut. And what that cut is representative of is this present day, right now. Mystery. Not part of Old Testament prophecy, per se. And if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight and take us home, that rope then would be rejoined. And right now, the church, which is the body of Christ, is here for a witness. He's building his church and it's being added to. But if he comes tonight, that capability, that entity of being a witness bearer of the church now will be transitioned. And God will pour out his spirit. And we read of in Revelation chapter 4, he says, come up hither. It's a little picture of the rapture. And then you read about the 144,000. And you read about two witnesses. You read about these witnesses from 12 tribes of Israel. They're named. They're numbered. Do you get the point? That's why I read to you last night. That's why we went over that ground last night. So that you will see that when God is dealing with an earthly people, with prophetic events, and the nation of Israel in specifics, there are dates, there are numbers, there are places that are specifically given. Why did the Lord Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 to his disciples, it's not for you to know. Not for you. That's a different ground. It's not the ground you're on. And there's all kinds of people looking for signs and different things. Listen, 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 22 says this. The Jews require a sign. Who looks after signs? Who did God give signs to through the prophets, through the Old Testament? It was to the nation of Israel, to the Jew. The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. What was the purpose of the sign gifts that are not in existence today. Listen, for especially for you younger ones, I'm sure you know this, but it'll be rehearsal 101, repetition 101. Pentecostalism, charismatic, the charismatic movement, which is prevalent in multi-denominational circles, in even evangelical worlds. The Pentecostal movement is based on sign gifts, speaking in tongues, extremely prevalent in those circles. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. Now let me quote 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So, God has set aside the Jew. He has set aside the nation of Israel temporarily. I'm trying to combine everything that I'm going to speak on in nights to come, because this is a plot. We're only in chapter 2. You're going to have to read the whole book. Romans chapter 11 says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. God is calling out of the world, right? From the Gentile nations. He's dealing with whosoever. And the fullness of the Gentiles, which is different than the times of the Gentiles. That's the time of Gentile governmental domination. That's seen in the image that we looked at in Daniel chapter 2, which will eventually be destroyed. And the kingdom of God will come in through the Lord Jesus on earth. But right now, the rope of prophetic truth has been cut. And if the rapture occurred tonight, then very soon, following that event, the rope will be rejoined. And God will again take up dealings with nations, with Israel. There will be cataclysmic events. There will be significant aberrations in this world, physical judgments that will occur. God is not doing that now. And so who? Well, it's for the church. The rapture is for the church. When is it going to occur? Well, it's going to occur before the tribulation. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not under wrath. What is the tribulation? It's a time of wrath. We've been set free from wrath. There's no, our wrath has been taken by another. Our judgment has been taken by another. And so when is this going to occur? Well, let's go over to chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm not one of these preachers who tells you, he reads a few verses at the beginning of the message and he says, we believe, we believe, we believe. I want you to see it. Because if you see it, you'll be able to go back to it. You may forget what I say. And sadly, what I say can change. It's not sadly if it's wrong. It's good if it's wrong, but it's sad if it's right. But this Bible never changes. So when you come to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That is one event. So the coming of the Lord Jesus will be our gathering unto him. Then he says, that you be not soon shaken in mind. He's saying, if you don't know the truth, that's where being shaken starts. It's in the mind. Then he says, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it were from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the Antichrist, who is going to set up an image, and we're going to look at that in a few nights, Lord willing. And he is going to basically want to be worshipped. He is going to tell the world he is God. And if you do not worship me, you will die. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth or holds back or restrains, that he might be revealed, that is the Antichrist, might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, who withholds, who restrains, will continue, will let, until he is taken out of the way, out of the midst. And when that happens, so who's taken out of the midst? Who's the one that's doing the restraining? It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit through the presence of the church on earth. He in the midst. And he is using the believers in this present dispensation. And we are being used in a measure to hold back things. But now we're gone. And the moment we're gone, the floodgates open. Nothing now help to hold back. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is still not working. It just means he's not working in this way. He's working in a different way. It would be very similar to Old Testament times then. And so he says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. If you were to read this carefully, you will see that this is all being held back by our presence. So Paul is saying, this time, this tribulation, this Antichrist, he can't be revealed until we're taken away. And so, when is this going to happen? When is the rapture going to happen? Well, it's going to happen when, prior to the tribulation. It could happen tonight. That's why Paul says, we which are alive and remain, believers of every century, from the day of Pentecost till now, have lived in the expectancy of the Lord's coming. And this is what we do today. Now, where is this going to happen? Well, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Why? Why in the air? Why does it say that? Why doesn't the Lord just remain in heaven and just call us up into heaven and stay there? Why does it say that the Lord himself shall descend, that he will meet us, we will meet him in the air? Well, there's several reasons. I think one of the first reasons is anticipation. Anticipation on his part. He's longing to be with us. Can you imagine that? That the Lord Jesus, the sovereign of the skies, the God of the universe, is actually longing for us to be with him. Then there's something that gives us anticipation, that he's coming for me. He's going to take me. I'm going to meet him. Does that thrill you? That today in the mundane experiences of life and even the disappointments, that there's coming a moment and it could happen before I'm done speaking. And some of you might say, amen. That's good. Before you're done speaking. We're going to go home. Home. Anticipation. I think there's another reason. Because you remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and the New Testament puts together his resurrection and his ascension. So when he went back to heaven, where did he go through? What realm did he go through? He went through the air. Colossians and Ephesians, in their parallel passages, I don't have time to read it, but if you look at it, you'll see Ephesians 4 and Colossians 2 will tell us that when he went back to heaven, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Then it says in Colossians, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's the it? The it is his resurrection and ascension. How did he spoil them? What does that mean? It means he showed the devil, the principalities and powers, that he is the conqueror. And it says the idea is that he went back to heaven and he spoiled principalities and powers and he made a show of them. Openly in it. In where? In the air. Wait a minute, why is that so important? Who is Satan? One of the names of Satan, you have, he's called the serpent, the old dragon, the devil, and so on, our adversary. But one of them is the prince of the power of the air. That is his realm now, right? So what does the Lord Jesus do? Right in his very realm, he goes back to heaven, a resurrected man, and he makes a show of them openly. Spoil them. Now, wait a minute. Hold that thought. When he comes back, what's he going to do? We're going to meet him in the air, the very realm of Satan. And as trophies of his grace, of his power, of his purchase, he's going to show Satan once again clearly. Those people that you blamed, those people that you brought charges against as the adversary, they're mine. And in the very realm of Satan, he's going to come and take us home. What a thing. But I'll give you another reason. When he comes, we're going to be caught up and he is going to take us home. We're going to go home in my Father's house. He's going to bring us home. We're going to have, you know, when Lazarus died, he was escorted by angels. When we go, he's going to escort us. How much greater, how much higher, how much more wondrous? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. And we're going to go to the Father's house. Now, what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says the Father's house? Where are we going, actually? That's the heavenly Jerusalem. That's a whole other subject. But that heavenly Jerusalem is the abode of God. And that's where we're going to go. And he says, in my Father's house are many abodes. It's the home for the redeemed. And as we go there, he says, there's many abodes. There's existing places, dwelling places. The angels have their dwelling places. Old Testament saints have their dwelling places. Where do you think the Old Testament saints are right now? In heaven. Ones that have died. He says, but for you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's special. It's unique. Just like you are. And so that's another aspect of where we will be. How is it going to happen? Well, in a moment of time. Hear the shout. Three things. I told you to remember them. Trump of God, voice of the archangel, shout. Three things. God doesn't put things randomly for no reason. He always has a reason for what he gives us. And so what we have here is we have these classes of people. Now picture, there's the dead in Christ, those who have died. Then there's those who are alive and remain. There are those, in other words, who have now are experiencing resurrection, their bodies coming out of the graves, their souls in heaven, joined together with the Lord in the air. We who are alive and remain, going to meet, and in now they begin the process, as it were. We join them, and we all at once meet the Lord in the air to go home. So you've got three things mentioned. Now, what did I say that is going to happen after the rapture? The tribulation. People have debated how long it will take. I don't know how long. None of us knows really how long. It could be very, very quickly, though. I would suggest it would be very quickly. Because God has never left himself without a witness bearer. So when we're gone, another will take our place. And the ones that will take our place are the 144,000. They're going to preach. They're going to go, and they're not going to be able to be killed. They're connected with Israel. They're clearly from the 12 tribes of Israel, or at least the tribes that are named. We have the voice of the archangel mentioned, the trump of God, and the shout. The trump. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? That's why I read that with you. At the last trump. That is not the same as the trumpet sounds that are in the book of Revelation. Those are for judgment. This trumpet is very similar in function to what you have in Numbers chapter 10, where you have the silver trumpets that were used to call the people to assemble. It would call them at attention. The Lord says here, the Spirit of God says, the trump of God. It's not just the trump, it's the last trump. In other words, it's our final marching orders. We're called home. The trump of God. It will be a signal to those who are alive. Now you have the shout. You remember in John 11? That's why I read part of that. The Lord Jesus goes to the cemetery. And he stands outside the tomb of Lazarus while his body is in the tomb. And it says, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. The dead in Christ shout. The living, the trump. The shout, the dead. The voice of the archangel. Daniel, the book of Daniel tells us that there is a particular angel that stands significantly in relation to the nation of Israel. Do you know who that is? His name is Michael. Do you know what Michael is called that is significantly his position? The archangel. And he stands, he says, for your people, Daniel, for Israel. You've got the trump, the living in Christ. You've got the shout, the dead. You've got the voice of the archangel. The nation of Israel will be stirred. We are gone. 144,000 will be saved. So that God will do these things. His coming. We're not told specifically what will be the means of that 144,000 being awakened and saved, but we know this, it will happen in a moment. So, brother, if you have something better than that, I'd like to hear it. So we have how it's going to happen. Now I'm going to give you one more thing, and I've already gone again over time, but I'm just going to leave you with the judgment seat of Christ here. That will take place in space. That will take place outside the Father's house. And when the judgment seat is accomplished, then we will be brought into. It is in outer space. It is not a matter of judicial, but of paternal and service in relation to Christ. It will not be a judgment as far as sinners, because our sin has been paid for. It will be in relation to our sonship, sons, as sons. It says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You'll notice there's a decrease. Gold, and you have silver and precious stones. That represents work and service that was done for Christ. I'm not going to go into the different aspects of those things, but they represent service for the Lord Jesus, service out of love, out of devotion. Did you do anything for Christ today? How much of your life today was lived for you? And how much was lived for him? How much was centered on self? And how much of what you did? Whether it is the clothes that you're wearing, whether it is the talk out of your mouth, whether it is the works of your hands, how much was done for self and how much was done for Christ? Because only what's done for Christ will last. And we have wood, hay, and stubble. It's interesting that the idea here of stubble, it means the cutoff, the cutoff. It was used in Exodus chapter 5, that word for stubble, wasn't it? It was used to make bricks for Pharaoh, to build his treasure cities. Interesting. Wasted. Building for Pharaoh. Stubble. Bricks. How much of what we're building and have built is just stubble? It says here that it's going to be burned down. That's the word there. We talk about things and we say in relation to the judgment seat, well, that's going to be burned up. It's all going to be burned up. That's actually not what it says here. It doesn't say it's going to be burned up. The word in the Greek is kata. It has this idea, it's going to be burned down. You know what I wonder? It's almost a reminder that at the judgment seat, what the Lord is telling us here is, you've lived in this wood, hay, and stubble. You've lived for things that are down. And it's going to be burned down. We need to get our eyes up. We need to look up. We need to live up. Because I tell you what, I shudder to think at times how much I've lost, how much time I've lost, how much I've spent on me. A cup of cold water. The Lord Jesus says, he did it unto me. Motivation of the heart. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And do it for Christ, because the rapture could happen tonight. And we are going home. This is not your home, dear believer. Don't treat it like it is. That is, he is. Let's pray.